Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. And Father, we come to you this morning, and we're so grateful for Jesus. Lord, as the Word of God says, we're looking unto Jesus, the one that has authored our salvation, the one that has finished it, Father. Thank you for the faith that we have in you, that you've blessed us with, Lord, that's founded upon your faith. And we ask, Lord, that you would, as we just sang, be the strength of our lives, Lord. We need strength. We need your strength. Our strength is nothing. Your strength is everything. And I pray, Lord, today as we open up your beautiful and precious word, that you would speak to us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us, Father, to be those strong witnesses for Christ. Please, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 Good morning, everyone. So wonderful to gather together in the name of our beautiful Savior, isn't it? And, thank the Lord that he's faithful to meet us here always, always, always. And what a sweet time of worship. Thank you for our worship ministry team that led us in song today, praising our beautiful King. And family, in these days in which we live, I just want to encourage you, stay ever so close to Jesus. You know, as we see things taking place within our society, within our government, within the schools, within our streets, I mean, it's easy to get discouraged, isn't it? But the reason we get discouraged is because we're looking around and not up. So look unto Jesus. Keep your eyes on him. And it doesn't make the other things go away, but it helps us to bear the things that impact our lives in a way that we can't do on our own. But we have the strength of the Lord, don't we? Praise God for that. Family, open up your Bibles, if you would, to Acts chapter 7. And today we're continuing on in this account of Stephen, this mighty man of God, verses 54 through 60. And the title of today's message, as you see on the screen, is We Are Witnesses. You know, whether you understand that completely or not, you and I, we are witnesses for Christ. And this is so important, not only to us, but to others that are in your sphere of influence, that you are a witness for Christ. And Stephen was a witness. We're going to talk more about him today. But as we began this chapter last week, we saw this incredible young man, this young man named Stephen. The Bible tells us that he was full of wisdom, and we know when we talked about wisdom, we're not talking about man's wisdom, because man's wisdom really means nothing compared to the wisdom of God who knows all things. But he was full of God's wisdom, and with that, along with that, he was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit. What a combination, isn't it? Full of wisdom and filled with power. Not our power, not our wisdom, but all God's. And when we're filled with wisdom and the power from God, God does amazing things. So stay ever so close to Jesus. Invite his Spirit into everything that you do. You know, oftentimes I'll get a question from somebody or, you know, Lord, just give me the words, give me your heart, give me your Spirit. And you know, God's faithful to do that. He's faithful to provide. So don't ever be bashful to ask him. He wants to hear from you. So God was doing an incredible work through Stephen, you know, not only as a deacon and ministering to the practical needs, but he opened his mouth. We studied, studied his sermon last week and went through and keyed on some very important points where Stephen went ahead and those that were arguing with him, he gave them a spiritual argument. It's not Stephen's argument. It's from the Word of God and how important it is to use the Word of God in the lives of those around you. But you see, whenever God is doing a work, you know, you can expect that the enemy isn't going to just sit idly on his hands. He counteracts or tries to counteract with what the Lord is doing. And in Stephen's case, as he began to speak, and he was speaking to the religious leaders, you know, he was in the temple, and he began to speak openly. The religious council was there, the Sanhedrin, the higher-ups, and they argued with Stephen, or they began to argue with Stephen. And really, the argument was against God, because Stephen was sharing the truth. And whenever we share the truth and someone wants to argue with us, you know what? It's God's argument. It's God's truth, and they really can't stand against that, even though they may try. So with Stephen, as he shared the truth and how important it is, he shared the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ as the only means to a relationship with God. He shared what? The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the good news. Paul the Apostle would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but it is the power of God unto salvation for all those that believe. So family, don't be shy to share. Share the gospel. Well, as the religious leaders began to argue with Stephen, they realized that they really couldn't argue against him. He didn't budge. He just continued on speaking truth. And they couldn't argue against him because he spoke with the power of the Holy Spirit and the wisdom of God, and no one is able to stand against that. In fact, in 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 5 and 6, it says, and Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, O Lord God of heavens, art not thou God in heaven, and rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand there is not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee. No one can withstand God and think that they have victory. So when they realized that we really can't argue with this man, they decided, well, let's change our plan. And here's our plan. We're going to lie. We're going to hire liars. They bribed men to lie against Stephen, and they lied saying this, that, well, this man Stephen, he blasphemed God. And not only that, he blasphemed Moses. He blasphemed the temple. They're throwing the kitchen sink at Stephen here. But what were they? They were lies. And Stephen refuted those lies with truth, the truth of God's word. And then Stephen, as he continued to speak, we know that he had peace. It didn't worry him. He was not afraid. He had the peace of Christ that passes all understanding, and the people saw it. They looked at him. The scriptures say they looked steadfastly on him, and they couldn't take their eyes off of Stephen. And here's why: because his face looked like the face of an angel. Remember, we talked about that last week. And then he wove this wonderful scriptural defense against the charge that were brought against him, and it silenced them. And as he concluded, Stephen, he said, he called them out straight up, and here's what he said, once again, verses 51 through 53. He said this, you stiff-necked or stubborn and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. He said, it's the Holy Spirit of God that you're fighting against, just as your fathers did. He said, you're doing the same thing. And then he continued, which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them which showed before of the coming of the Just One, that's Jesus, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the disposition of angels, and you have not kept it. Stephen called them out. And in a matter of minutes, Stephen was dead. The chapter began with Stephen, so full of life. And he had no idea that that morning, when he awoke from his sleep, he'd be later that day be awakened in the presence of Jesus. None of us know. Most people have no clue when they're going to breathe their last. The important thing is there is an appointed time, a God-appointed time, and we must be ready. We must be ready. Well, let's look at verses 54 through 60. When they, this is the Sanhedrin, heard these things, they were cut to the heart. In other words, they were furious. And they gnashed on him with their teeth. Can you imagine, like growling wolves, right? This is the picture God's painting. And then it says in the next verse, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, he wasn't looking at them. It says, he looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Now imagine participating in the death of a man like Stephen. Imagine silencing in stopping a man that had such a heart for God, but also a heart for man. Imagine silencing a man of faith, a man of truth, and a man of love. And try to even imagine yourself living with yourself after participating in something so cruel as this. And more than likely, seeing visions of this man, Stephen, looking up to God and praying aloud while his body was being crushed, stone after stone after stone, until he died. Stephen, the first martyr in the Christian church. But you know what? There was someone in attendance who couldn't live with himself after seeing all this. And his name, well, we just read his name. His name is Saul, Saul of Tarsus, who was soon to be humbled and changed into a man of God, and he would become the Apostle Paul. God was working through this. God continues to work through this. He continues to bring souls to himself, even by reading this account. So what we see here is persecution, even unto death. And it's never stopped the church. Persecution unto death has never stopped God. In fact, the opposite is true. It caused the church to grow and in greater numbers. And from the book of Acts on, you cannot deny that the growth of the church is because of the willingness of people to share the gospel no matter what the cost. You know, it has not changed. It's still the same today. The gospel of Jesus Christ must be shared because it is our great commission. God has assigned that to us. And at the time of Stephen's death, he had no idea how his life would impact others for Christ for generation upon generation upon generation, even to this day. It's still moving. God's still moving. Let me ask you a question. Do you have any idea how far-reaching your life will go as you share the gospel? Do you have any clue? I hope you say no, because we have no idea, you know, where this is going. When you share the truth with someone, it can have an exponential effect. You sharing with someone who shares with someone and on and on and on and on for generations. That's why the church has grown, and that's how the church has grown. And I'm thankful that I don't know the effect that my life, and I pray that you're thankful too that you don't know the effect that your life is having on people. Why? Because we don't need to know. It's God's business, isn't it? He just calls us to be faithful. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 10 and 11 says, for as the rain cometh down and the snow from heaven and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth and maketh it to bring forth the bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. And he said, so shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I sent it. You see, God promises that his word will return to him, and he says it's going to bear spiritual fruit. It's not going to return to him empty. It doesn't say God's word shall not return to me void or to you void. It says it will not return to God void. I'm doing something through the word. And honestly, I don't want it to come back to me because I surely don't want to take any credit for anything. All glory belongs to God and to God alone. Because if it wasn't for God, no matter what we shared, it would really go nowhere eternally. It's all God's work. But I want to say this, that this account that we just read of Stephen, it's more than just a record of his death. You see, if we read it and we simply walk away from this passage having learned some facts and some specifics related to this first martyr of the church, then we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on a lot. It's much greater than the account of the death and martyrdom of Stephen. It's a passage that God's Holy Spirit has designed to teach us. And isn't that the purpose of Scripture? Jude chapter 1, verse 20 says, "But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost." You see, God uses his word to build us up so that we can bring his word to others. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Speaking of the word of God, it says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God." It means that God has breathed life into it. The same breath, if you look that up, you'll see it's the same breath of life that God took and breathed life into Adam and Eve. This very same breath, the very same spirit. "By the inspiration of God, it is profitable, it's good for us for doctrine and for reproof and for correction and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." So this is much more than a historical record on the pages of the Bible. It's God's Holy Spirit that is teaching us and speaking to us. So, Father, give us ears to hear what the Holy Spirit speaks to us now. Please show us what we need to know that we might grow. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. So, family, as we read this account and read it, you have to ask yourself a question. You know, we look at Stephen, we look at what happened, and we ask the question, why did Stephen do this? Why didn't Stephen just bail out when he had the chance? All he had to do was say, "You're right," and closed his mouth. What in life is worth dying for? But here we see that in the life of this man, Stephen, the answer to it, what in life is worth dying for? And Stephen answers it by his life. And it is this. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul the Apostle wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. He said, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to those Scriptures." Well, that's the same gospel that pricked Saul of Tarsus' heart and brought him to salvation. It's the same gospel that you and I share that pricks a person's heart, that brings them to God in salvation, trusting in Jesus Christ. The gospel has never changed. And if someone changed it, guess what? It's not the gospel. There is one gospel. There is one Savior. There is one truth about salvation, and we know it because God has given it to us. And Stephen died for carrying and sharing the gospel. The good news of God's saving gift to man was for Stephen worth dying for. Forgiveness of sins and making it clear that there is forgiveness. It was to Stephen worth dying for. The changed life that the new birth brings to Stephen is worth dying for. The gift that satisfies the longing that we have for more and for purpose in life. That's what God has given to us. The gift that provides you and I with the ability to have a personal, intimate relationship with God Almighty through His Son, Jesus Christ, the God that created you, in the reality of the promise of an eternal destiny in heaven with God that cannot be taken away. That's a gift that God has given to us. And this gospel that's embraced by faith erases any doubts about our eternity. If you're saved, you know that you know that you know where you're going. And you can leave here today with your head raised up high, looking to heaven just as Stephen did, knowing that your salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And you know, God makes it crystal clear that there is a salvation, that there is an eternity with Him that is guaranteed for those that have placed their trust in Jesus Christ. And apart from that, there is no guarantee. Paul wrote to the Roman church in chapter 10, verses 9 and 11. He said, "If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, you might be saved." That's not what God says. "Thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed." We will not be put to shame. In Acts 16:31, "And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." That sounds like assurance to me, doesn't it, to you? "In thy house." Stephen's life in sharing the gospel is the fulfillment of God's mission to bring salvation to all of mankind. And Stephen said, this just one, this is the Messiah who you put to death. He is the one that's been spoken of through the Scriptures, through the Old Testament Scriptures, through the prophets of old as the coming Messiah. And Stephen said, "You have slain those prophets too." Well, who in the world would die for an unrighteous cause? Who would die for a lie? You see, there was and is something very significant about the gospel. It's the message that God has given us. It's a message of love. It's a message of forgiveness of sin and salvation on God's terms. And you know, you've seen it, you've heard it. You've seen man trying to work around God's plan. Well, God said, there's one way. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me." And yet mankind continually tries to make workarounds. Isn't that true? That there's something that I can do when Jesus has done it. There's something that a church can do that Jesus died for. There's something that a person on their own can do when God says, "No, no, 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 no. No, I've done it. You just need to trust in me." Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9 says, "He became the author of eternal salvation." Don't you love that? And who would think to change something that someone authored, especially the Word of God, especially the gospel of salvation? Not only did Stephen die for a righteous cause, the gospel and salvation, but all the apostles, they were put to death. John is one exception. Oh, they tried to kill him. They tried to boil him in oil. Tradition has it. But you know what? God says, "No, I'm not done with this man yet." And he said, "Well, we can't kill you, so we're going to send you off to Patmos, this island out in the middle of nowhere made up of nothing but rocks. That's where we're sending you." And you know what? Jesus met him there. He said, "You know, Stephen, or John, I'm going to fill you with something that no one has ever heard before." And he gave Stephen the whole book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He gave John, and John stood there with his pen, took it down, and here we have it. See, nothing can stop God. When you think of Stephen's final words, they had to pierce the hearts of the people. His face, as it says in chapter 6, verse 15, is the face of an angel. And I'm sure that that vision of Stephen, as they're accusing him, as they're arguing with him, as they're threatening him, the face of an angel. This guy's got peace on his face. I'm sure that kept going through their minds. And the vision that Stephen saw and shared, verses 55 and 56, but he, Stephen, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God, and he said, behold. He didn't keep it a secret, did he? No. He said, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. You see, that witness of Christ, seeing his position of standing, look to Jesus, he's standing at the right hand of God. And when Stephen said that was all they could take, I can't take this guy anymore. And what they did, they unleashed a fury of hatred upon Stephen. And with that fury came a flurry of stones upon his body. The scriptures tell us that they cast him out of the city and threw him into a pit and stoned him to death. And then, of course, Stephen's final prayers, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew where he was going, didn't he? I'm going home. I'm going home to Jesus. And then he said these precious words. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Don't charge them, God. Please, by your grace, don't charge them with this sin. Well, why did Stephen die? Certainly we know how he died, but why? Why did he die? And I believe it's this. This entire passage is filled with Jesus. It is all about Jesus. And from the pages of Scripture, faithfulness to Jesus, faithfulness to his name, faithfulness to the gospel, faithfulness to the Great Commission, faithful to his plan for us, all of this became part of Stephen, and he determined that this is worth dying for. You know, Jesus answered that same question in Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. It says, then said Jesus unto his disciples, if any man come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. He's saying, just give your life to me. And in Mark chapter 8, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Those are probing questions, aren't they? In the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ, Jesus wrote a letter to the church at Smyrna. And he said this in Revelation 2, verses 8 through 10. And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, that's Jesus, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and your tribulation and your poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried, and you shall have tribulation 10 days. Then he said, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Did you hear that? Be faithful unto death. When I read those words, I can't help but think, this is serious. A witness for Christ is serious. And it does something in me to hear these words from Jesus. Be faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Does it do something in you? And when I consider these words, it makes me realize there's nothing like Christianity anywhere else in the entire world. There's nothing like it. And I shudder when I think that God bled and died for me, in order for me to be saved from certain death and destruction. I shudder to think of that. I know who I am. I know what I've done. And my God has saved me. He saved me from my sin. And you know, when we think about life here on earth, there are many, many present-day heroes that have laid down their lives and sacrificed their lives for others. We call them heroes. But there's a God in heaven that sent his son Jesus Christ to sacrifice his life for the sake of all mankind. For every single one of us, every single person, past, present, and future. Who else can make that claim? You see, it ought to be very, very meaningful to us and very, very significant to us to name the name of Christ, to be a Christian. And you and I know it's not about a title, although some people treat it like that. You know, very casual, I'm a Christian. Well, what's that mean? It's more than a title. It's more than a name. It speaks of a significant commitment to Christ. That's what it means to be a Christian. It's a commitment to his lordship. And his authority over our lives. Is Jesus my Lord? Or am I my own master? The scriptures are so very clear. 1 Corinthians 6:20. And this verse always speaks to me. It says, for you are bought with a price. And we, family, we know that price. It's the price of the life of the Son of God. You've been bought with a price. Then he continues, because you've been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. We belong to God. He's purchased us. And if you've confessed Christ, if you've received Christ, then he has ownership over your life. And he has ownership over my life. But, you know, I wish I could say I always glorify God in my body and my spirit. I wish I could say that. But I can't. But this verse is such a present reminder to me that I've been bought. He paid a great price for this life. And therefore, I desire to glorify him in my body and my spirit. So it's important for us to remind ourselves who it is that reigns supremely over us. And praise God, he doesn't rule us with an iron fist, does he? No, but with arms of love. Arms of compassion, arms of mercy and grace. And it's Jesus. He is Savior and he is Lord. Now, when we think about Stephen, and we know that he was the first, he's called the first martyr in the new church. But do you know that you and every other Christian were called to be a martyr? I didn't hear any gasps here. That's a good thing. The Greek word that's translated martyr in the New Testament is used to describe Stephen. We find in Acts 22 where Paul the Apostle, he shares his conversion publicly. And he said this in verse 20, and when the blood of thy martyr, Stephen, was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death and kept the raiment of them that slew him. You see, Paul called him a martyr. But the word martyr in the Greek language is martus, meaning witnesses. That's what that means. We often think of a martyr as one that's been put to death for their faith. And it certainly is a meaning, but it's broader than that. It's a witness. And for those that have been put to death for their faith, it's not their death that made them a martyr. It's their faith that reveals that they were a martyr. It's your faith that reveals that you are a martyr, that you are a what? A witness. It's your faith that reveals that. So each of us is called to be a martyr in the sense that we are witnesses. Acts 1:8 says, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses. And there is that word again, martus. Unto me both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. You shall be witnesses doesn't mean that you go out witnessing, although we do, but that your life, most importantly, he's saying your life will be a witness for Christ. Your life will be changed. Your life is changed through the Holy Spirit working through you, and your life is to conform Christ in you, the hope of glory, or to confirm Christ in you, excuse me. Your life is to confirm that the Holy Spirit of God is alive in you, present in your life as you manifest His power, as you manifest His love, as you manifest to others His mercy, His grace, His attributes. Family, that's a witness. So let me encourage you, be who Christ has designed you to be in your new birth. We are to be living martyrs or witnesses, giving our lives to Christ through life. That's why Paul the Apostle would write to the Galatian church. In chapter 2, verse 20, he said, I am crucified with Christ. And of course, we know what crucifixion is. It's a means of death. But then he added, nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul's saying, yes, I was crucified in Christ, yet I live. He was a living martyr. That's the message. In Romans chapter 12, verse 1, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, that's us, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. We're to be witnesses in our words, right? In our actions. In the way we conduct our lives. Stephen was that. And Stephen was threatened. And he was put to death because he would not deny Jesus Christ. And I pray that none of us deny Jesus. We shouldn't do that. Jesus said this in Matthew 10:33, but whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. You see, what Jesus is saying here, he's taking away any middle ground, isn't he? He's saying, you can't be neutral about me. And he lets us know that when the day of challenge comes, he expects us to keep our eyes on him. He expects us to keep our eyes on our eternal reward, no matter what the cost. And there's a cost for discipleship, isn't there? It could be in relationships. You know, when you came to Christ and you began to tell others about Jesus, most people don't want to hear. That's a cost, isn't it? Some people reject you, but they're not really rejecting. They're rejecting Jesus, but it feels like they're rejecting us, right? That's a cost. It could affect great changes in your life that many people are not happy about. That's a cost. In the case of some, I mean, not so much here in our country, but throughout the world, people just sharing the gospel will not give up on Christ, will not deny him, and they're killed. In great numbers. That's a cost, isn't it? Well, they stoned Stephen to death, but not before he gave his final witness. Look with me at these three verses, 56. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and a Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And then verse 59, and they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. In verse 60, and he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. His final witness, right to the very end. Stephen was a martyr. Stephen was a witness. And the same holds true for us. You and I are to lay our lives down in submission and in faithfulness in our commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow. One day at a time. We're not in a sprint to the finish line. Family, we are in this for the long haul until the day that Jesus brings us home, however he chooses to do that. At the moment before Stephen's death, verse 55 says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, God fills us with his Holy Spirit too. Stephen was filled. He was full. And now at this point, just before his death, certainly he has everything that he needs from God to stand before God in the middle of this horrible scene. Stephen didn't do it on his own, did he? And family, none of us can do it on our own. We need the Lord. None of us could stand in a situation similar to that unless God gave us his strength. But aren't you so thankful that God never asks us to do it on our own in our own strength? He always provides the strength. He always provides what's needed in the moment of time to do what he asks us to do. Why would the Holy Spirit make it a point to tell us that Stephen was filled with the Holy Spirit except to let us know that he'll never call any of us to endure something like this without giving us the fullness of his power and the grace to stand for him? God always provides it. And the Bible speaks at length of this truth. In Deuteronomy chapter 33, verse 25, it says, "Thy shoes shall be iron and brass, and as thy days, so shall thy strength be." The strength he's talking about is the strength of God. In Isaiah 41, verse 10, he says, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." I love that. I am with thee. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness." Praise God for that. I'm with you. Don't be dismayed. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you, and I will hold you up. What a great promise. In Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul the Apostle said, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You see, God always provides the grace to face whatever circumstance. For what purpose? For glorifying him, just like Stephen did. And you know, family, God gives us the grace for today. When? Today. He gives us the grace for tomorrow. When? Tomorrow. And you know, it's not a fair question, I believe, to ask. You know, we read an account like this and we could say, well, gee, you know, would you take that kind of stand like Stephen did? Would I take the stand like Stephen did? And we all like, oh, yeah, of course I would. Or, no, I don't know. But you know, you're not asked to make that call right now. God will give you the grace to bear that, to stand with him at the moment you need it. Like I said, he gives grace for today, today, and grace for tomorrow, tomorrow. He will give you all that you need. Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, looked up into heaven, and God opened the heavens, and he showed him something that we've never seen. He showed him his glory. Can you imagine that? Not everybody saw it, but he showed Stephen his glory. He saw Jesus standing on the right hand of God. God didn't bail out on him. God didn't abandon him. God met him, and he ushered him into the glory of heaven. You know what, family? God will never abandon you either. Notice in verse 56, it says, I see the heavens opened and a Son of Man standing on the right hand of God. And it became too much for the crowd, and they went crazy. They stopped up their ears. I don't want to hear this anymore. I can't stand what I'm seeing. And what it was that they couldn't stand, they saw something that they'd never seen before. A man just about to be stoned to death, and he is in peace. He's looking up to heaven. He's calling upon God, and God heard him. God met him right where he was. And they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. How beautiful this is. We see the revelation of Jesus and Jesus' participation in all of this. He wasn't just a casual bystander. He participated. And you know, family, throughout the Bible, we see the record of Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father. Why? Because Jesus has provided a finished salvation. He sits because salvation is complete. The work done Man's only means of forgiveness and salvation has already been provided. But here in this scene, it's something remarkable. Jesus is no longer sitting. He's standing. And this is what Stephen saw. Clearly, Jesus is standing to welcome Stephen, the very first Christian to be put to death for his faith. He's welcoming him into glory. And you know something? At the moment of our death, as believers, Jesus will bring us into glory of his presence. He will bring us in. How do I know? We look to the scriptures. John 14, verses 1 through 3. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, now listen to this, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Who is this that will bring you in? It's Jesus. He said, I will receive you. Can you imagine? Who's going to greet you? It's Jesus. Because you are in him. And he is in you. And you'll hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord. The instant we depart from this body, we will be in the presence of God. Hallelujah is right. There's nothing in between. There's no purgatory. There's no soul sleep. There's none of that. We stand in the presence of God. The scriptures tell us in 2 Corinthians 5:8, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Psalm 116, verse 15 says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. What a beautiful thing that is to know. It's precious to him to invite us into his presence and to welcome us into his glory, into his presence. And he is going to come and get you at that very moment he calls you home. And then, of course, Stephen's last words. You know, last words are important. I mean, a person's last words, the last words they speak on their deathbed are important. And here's Stephen's words, so precious and so beautiful and so rich. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And as that last stone marked his death, he fell asleep. Words that the people that were there would remember. Those that picked up those stones and began to hurl them at Stephen. Probably counting the number of times they hit him. I don't know. I don't know where their hearts were. Taking target practice at him. They're taking target practice at a human life. And he said, lay not this sin to their charge. And Saul of Tarsus, he watched. Every single second he watched intently. And when he became Paul, the apostle, he would later write, and I'm sure the scene that he was part of, a participant of, one that contributed to Stephen's death, he said this in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? What is this, family? It's the power of the gospel. It is the power of the gospel. What was it that incited this crowd? It was the truth of God's word. It was the gospel. As Stephen shared faithfully who Jesus was, why he came, and that they could be forgiven and enter into a relationship with God through Christ. And that is what we need to share too. And don't be afraid. You know, sometimes it's very easy for me. It's very easy to say, well, they won't listen. And use that as an excuse. God, forgive me. How do we know they won't listen? Didn't God say my word goes out and it's not going to return to me empty? It's doing something. And even in mocking, he said, you know what he told me? You know, talking about you. You know what he told me or she told me? They told me that Jesus died for my sins. That's a bunch of baloney. You know what might prick somebody's heart? Say, well, gee, you know, later on, maybe there's some truth into this. I need to look into this further. Family, we never, ever, ever know. Be faithful. Be faithful even unto death. Jesus died for what we live for. I pray each of us lives for him, for his purposes and for his glory. And I'd like to give an opportunity to anyone that hasn't yet entered into that relationship with God through his son, Jesus Christ. And you know, that's God's desire. That's part of his plan for mankind. The scriptures tell us that he is willing that none of us perish and all come to repentance, which means that that's his heart for you, and that's his heart for me. A love so great that he would not let our sins stand between us and him and salvation. So he says, I'm going to deal with your sin once and for all, and I'm going to do it through my son, laying down his life on a cross. And he says, all you need to do, please, by the grace of God, just believe in what I have done and what I've done for you. So would you pray with me, please? If you haven't yet made that decision for Christ, I can promise you this. When you do, you will never regret. You will never, ever regret putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and becoming a Christian. Not in name only, but in life. Will life get easy? Of course not. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, Jesus said. Why? Because he's overcome this world. Praise God for his goodness. So please pray with me. Father, I come to you. I bring my heart to you this morning, and my heart is open. Your Spirit has opened up my heart and birthed within me a desire to know you. And I bring this heart to you now, and I acknowledge my sin, and I ask you, please, forgive me of every wrong I've ever done, in the past, in the present, and certainly into the future. And I believe that Jesus Christ, your Son, laid his life down on a cross, and he bled, and he died, and was buried, and yet by the power of God, you raised him up on the third day, just like you said you would. That's the Jesus I invite into my heart now, the risen Christ. Be the Lord of my life. Be my all in all, and help me, God, to please turn from my former ways, to turn from sin, and turn everything over to you, because now I call you my Savior and my Lord or Master. Have your way in my life, please. And I ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ, in all glory and honor to you. And I ask in Jesus' name, amen.